to the 12th chapter in the book of Mark. We've been covering the parables of Jesus, and this is a parable that is known as the husbandman or the vineyard owner. And I think in it is a great message that we can pay attention to today. We're going to begin in verse 1, and we'll read through this parable. And we may go over to the book of Matthew in the 21st chapter, because there also Jesus has some words where Matthew gives account of this parable that Jesus gives. And he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it, and digged a place for the wine fat, and built a tower, and let it out to the husbandmen, and went into a far country. And at the season he sent to the husbandmen a servant, that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him, and beat him, and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant, and at him they cast stones, and wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir, come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen, and will give the vineyard unto others. And have ye not read this scripture? The stone which the builder rejected has become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them, and they left him and went their way. This parable here, Jesus draws a wonderful illustration. He says, first of all, he says there was a landowner. And that's really what is the person that owns this land, as he refers to here, as he says, a certain man planted a vineyard. If we go over to the book of Matthew in the 21st chapter, it says here another parable, there was a certain householder. Now, householder is a landowner, and that's what he's talking about. So there was an owner. Now, he says he took and he planted this wonderful vineyard. And we know that a vineyard is that of grapes. And then he did something else. He took and he hedged all the way around it. And then after he hedged around it, he built within it a wine press in one area of it. And he also built a tower. Now he draws us this illustration so that he's talking here to basically to the Pharisees, to the people who thought themselves to be trained in the law. They were the people that supposedly knew it better than most anybody else. Scribes were a part of the Pharisees or the Sadducees. They were both cliques of people who thought to themselves that they knew more than everybody else. Priests were the people that guided the people through the ceremonial process and was supposed to lead them spiritually. The Pharisees seem to have come upon this, and whether some of them were priests or not, I cannot tell. It's quite possible that they were, because being a Pharisee didn't mean of what nation, of what tribe you were in Israel. It just meant that you were a group of people of this elite, or thought yourself to be elite, in which you knew more than everybody else, and you lived by very strict standards, and you bragged on yourself a lot. And of course, we can read all of these things through what Jesus tells them in the gospel. But Jesus is speaking to them. So this is a parable about Israel itself. And the owner that he talks about here is God. And so God, who is the owner, plants a vineyard. Well, the vineyard he planted, and of course, in the scripture, Jesus says, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. So we come to understand that the fruit of the vine, we come to understand that the grape represents product, represents something produced from something that is planted. So God plants a vineyard. His vineyard is Israel. He plants it through this man known as Abraham. Abraham becomes a father of this great nation, of these people chosen of God. Now, within this, he then takes and he hedges around about them. So in other words, God's blessings was the hedge that was put around Israel. So the vineyard itself is Israel. The land is owned by God, and he puts Israel in their land where he chose them to be. Now, if you go back to the book of Job, you remember in the book of Job that the sons of God came before God one day, and Satan also appeared there. And God asked Satan where you'd been, and Satan said, well, I've been walking to and fro in the earth. And God said, well, obviously then you've noticed my servant Job, who stands perfect in my sight. And Satan says, well, is it all for nothing? Because you've put a hedge about him. In other words, you won't let nothing happen to Job. You've protected him. So the hedge that's of this vineyard is the same thing that the hedge was around Job. And it is God's blessings. What God blessed them with, no one could take away from them. Not Satan, not another country, not no one. Their problem was that they would give up these blessings by turning away from God, much what Damian talked about a couple weeks ago when he talked about Jacob and Esau and how Esau gave up his birthright or sold it for a morsel of meat. In other words, it was his till he sold it. Well, Israel was this way. As long as they obeyed God and as long as they did what God wanted them to do, this hedge stood up and it was a blessing that no one could take anything away from them. They couldn't be invaded. They couldn't be conquered. They couldn't be beaten. None of their land could be taken from them. But when they turned away from God, then that's when the hedge would come down. And that's when chaos would begin to happen. Now, also, there was a wine press that he built. Well, a wine press was something that was used just as we might think in our mind, and that was the pressing of grapes and to turn grapes into liquid or into a juice. Now, I've learned a lot of interesting things studying upon that because I would have thought naturally in my mind that how were they able to have grape juice for communion each week? And a lot of people perhaps have thought the same way. And some people might have thought it was easier to come across the alcoholic beverage of wine, fermented wine, than it was grape juice. But in fact, it's just the opposite. Wine was very hard to keep. And wine would ferment and turn into vinegar. And that's exactly what was offered to Jesus when he was on the cross. And of course, you remember at the wedding in Canaan, when Jesus turned the water into wine, they said, well, you've brought us out the best wine now here at the beginning. Instead of, you know, wait and give us some good stuff and then start giving us the bad stuff, you waited till the last to bring out the best. So wine was something that they couldn't really keep. They couldn't preserve it. They couldn't keep it from continuing the fermentation process to turn into something bitter as wine. However, grape juice was different. They would take what was crushed out of the grape and they would actually boil it down until it became a paste. And then you kept this paste with you, sort of like the way we do concentrate today. And this paste could keep for a long, long period of time. All you had to do was liquefy it. So they would take water and mix it with this paste, you'd have grape juice, and it wouldn't be fermented. It was easier to keep, it was a refreshing drink, and it was something they had. Just thought I'd kind of throw that in there because we're talking about a wine press, something in which they took and they crushed the grapes and they would turn it into the liquid, and then of course the liquid could be turned into fermentation or it could be turned into the paste that we spoke of. But anyways, it was something that was used to produce from the vineyard, to take the product of the vineyard and turn it into a usable and keepable source. Now also there was a tower. Before we get off the wine press, if you go over to the book of Revelations, there you read about the wine press of God and his wrath and how when judgment come upon man that there was the wine press of God was activated and that blood ran out up to the height of the horses' bridles. So a wine press can be used for many things as far as a symbol of something. And in the book of Revelations, it was used as God's crushing judgment, we might say. Well, here is the wine press of God. It's placed in his vineyard, is protected by the hedge, and it produces from it what comes forth from his vineyard. Now, there was also a tower. You might think that would be kind of odd that you'd put a tower around in a vineyard like this. But in this particular case, a tower was set. And the tower represents the lookout. And that's exactly what they were supposed to do. There was a watchman who was placed on the wall who watched for anything that was coming that would be trouble. In the Old Testament, and we read many times, and you've probably heard many sermons about the watchman. And you could call out to the watchman at any time of the night. And you could ask him what the status was, and he could tell you. So if he's walking the wall of the city, then or he was up in the tower watching, that's exactly what he was to be doing. Well, that's exactly what Israel was to be doing. God put a tower there. They were to be watching out for themselves, that they were following God's ways and God's teachings and God's word, and watching out for anything that would be encroaching upon the hedge that had been built around them. So here is a perfectly painted picture that Jesus gives them of God establishing Israel and what their purpose was. Now, another sober thought of this is because Jesus is telling this parable and is speaking to them, the Pharisee, who considered themselves the leaders of the people. There were, I think, 72 people that made up the Sanhedrin, and they were made up of Pharisees and Sadducees. And these people were the leaders of the people now. They had a great position, a great burden placed upon them, that they were to look out for the people. They were to do the things that God said to do, not the things of man. They, of course, had gotten away from that. When we go over to the book of James, James there warns, not many of you strive to be teachers. Now, what he was telling them there was not many of you strive to be the ones who would lead, because he says you will receive the greater condemnation. Well, these men were receiving the greater condemnation. They had accepted the position. They had moved up in the position of being these men that were leaders of their nation. And now they were going to receive the condemnation for it. And this parable was directly targeted to these men. So he built the the vineyard, he planted the vineyard, he put a hedge about it, he put the wine fat or the wine press within it, and he built a tower. And then he gave it to the husbandmen. Now that's the farmers that were supposed to take care of the vineyard. And just like Jesus telling telling Peter, feed my sheep, well, here you had these vines, they had to be taken care of. Here were all these produce, all these grapes, this vineyard had to be tended, cultivated, and taken care of. That was their responsibility. When it came time, the one who owned the vineyard, God, sent to look at the vineyard and receive back from it the fruit thereof. Now, the way that God receives fruit is, of course, he receives our praise back to him. The things that he has set aside. Now, and throughout the time of Israel, they were to set aside the firstborn. It was to be God's. They were to set aside a tenth of their increase every year, and that belonged to God. There was many things dedicated and given to God. God looked upon his people. They were his. So what does he send? He sent prophets, naturally. Well, if we go over to the book of Matthew, and we can read there in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, where he says there in verse 33, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. God chooses a time when he decides that enough is enough. Israel, the time had come. The time had come now that they had transgressed and fallen away from him to where now God said, enough's enough. I've given you this wonderful vineyard. I've planted you. I've cultivated you. I've hedged about you. I've given you all these blessings, and you have not done what I have asked. So, throughout time, God sent to them prophets, and they killed them. They didn't heed them. They would throw them in jail. When Isaiah went before the people, and he went before the northern tribes of Israel, and he said, you need to surrender to Babylon. This is God's will. They refused him. They rejected him. They jailed him. They even cut him and put him in a log and sawed him in half, according to what history says. When Jeremiah comes along, and Jeremiah preaches against Judah, and said, Judah, you need to lay down your arms and give in to this oncoming army of Babylon. You'll save many, many people by doing so, because this is God's will. Instead, they locked him up, and they would not listen to him. Time and time again, when the prophets came, and if you read at the beginning of some of these prophets, they say the burden of. It was a burden for them to go and have to prophesy unto these people, to have to tell them the bad news. Look at Jonah. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. He didn't want to save those people, but he had to go and he had to do what God said. Time and time again, prophets were sent, and time again, they were rejected. All the way up, Jesus says, unto, as he mentioned here, of the prophet that they slew, of the last one that he talks about in the 23rd chapter in Matthew there, where he says, all the way up, that their blood of these men would be required of them. As he says here, Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. When he went there before the king and began to prophesy, and you read about this over in 2 Chronicles, in the 11th chapter, they picked up stones and they stoned him there within the courtyard of the temple. Now, that's what they did to this poor man who came delivering God's message. That's what Jesus says these men are guilty of. It's going to come on that generation, because it has just culminated and culminated and got to the point that now you don't listen to God. Now you want it to be yours. Now you want all the glory. And it was for envy, remember, that they took Jesus and turned him over to Pilate to have him crucified. Well, when it come down to the very last thing that God could do, or the owner of the vineyard, he sent his son. Now, according to Mark here, and I like the way Mark words this, because he says here that he sent his well-beloved. And that's just what God did. He sent his only begotten son, his son whom he loved. And he sent him, he says, surely they will reverence him. Surely this vineyard that I have planted, these farmers that I have lent it out to, they will listen to him. He's my only son. But instead, they killed him. Not only did they take his life, but it wasn't even within the confine of the vineyard. It was outside of the vineyard. And so Jesus as well suffered outside of the city. He suffered outside of the camp, as so we're related to in the Hebrew writing. They took him outside of the city, and that's where he was crucified, and that's where he died. So they said among themselves, we'll receive the inheritance. We won't accept him. They took him out, they cast him out of the vineyard, and they killed him. Now, Jesus asks this question to these men. The question is, what shall therefore the Lord, in the verse 9, let the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandman and will give the vineyard to others. If we go over to the book of Matthew, and we read in the 21st verse there, or 21st chapter, I'm sorry, beginning in verse 41, verse 40. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, now this is their answer out of their own mouth, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits of their seasons. Out of their own mouth, they gave the answer of their own damnation, their own condemnation. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scripture, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And of course here he is referring back to Psalms 118, verse 22 and 23, where he talks about him being the chief cornerstone. So, as two walls are put together, as such, they are joined together by one stone that sits here in the corner. And this stone covers both walls. And it's what starts. It's where you start everything from. That one's where you square up. That one's where you begin to build from. It was back in about 1980s in which the Jews, getting very tired of waiting for their government to do something about the Temple Mound, because that's where the Mosque of Omar sits, the Muslim place where I believe it was that they think Muhammad ascended into heaven. And so they wanted their temple back, and they drug up to that mound a stone. And they said, this is our cornerstone. Well, Jesus is the real cornerstone. He's the cornerstone of the temple of God. And as he said in John, the second chapter, you destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll rebuild it. He's speaking of his body, of his self. And of course, when he speaks of his body, he's speaking of the church. This is a cornerstone that was rejected. These men, out of their own mouths, gave their own condemnation. Jesus said, this is the stone that the builders rejected. Those very ones that the vineyard had been given to rejected the one of the corner that was to be the building of the kingdom. Therefore, verse 43 of the 21st chapter of Matthew, he says, therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. No longer then are you Jews worthy of this kingdom. No longer is it going to be exclusively for you. So Jesus told the woman at the well in Samaria, it will neither be in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem where man will go to worship God. It will be anywhere that man can worship God. They'll no longer be tied to a physical spot any longer. And that's why it was taken away from the Jews and given to others who would bring the fruit thereof. Whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind into powder. There's no destroying this stone. It's set by God. It's a stone chosen by God. It's God's own Son. Anyone that falls on it will be destroyed. Anyone it falls on will destroy them. There is nothing stronger. Then when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard this parable, they perceived that he spake of them. But the trap had already been laid. Jesus had already laid out the story. He had already talked about how there were servants sent, and time again those servants were killed, mistreated, abused, beaten, and stoned. And then the very own son of the owner was sent, and he was cast out of the vineyard and killed. So in their answer, he'll destroy those miserable men for their miserable ways. Well, they had already said that, but now they understood. Jesus was talking about them, and they had already pronounced the judgment upon themselves. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. So it wasn't yet time for Jesus to be crucified. It wasn't yet time for Jesus to die. That was all chosen by God. And so they could not take him. They feared the people, because the people believed him to be a prophet. And that's the parable of the owner of the vineyard. I hope that we have gleaned something from that that we can use and would be of use to us. If there be one this evening, won't you come while we stand and sing?